Lord, we love you and we praise you, and you are worthy of our praise, God. Thank you for inviting us into your throne room, God, allowing us to get a glimpse of your glory this morning, God. We are truly honored and blessed and privileged to be your ambassadors, God. We are unworthy of the calling, the ministry that you've called us to, and yet you have called us, God. We love you and thank you for that, Jesus. Lord, minister to our hearts this morning, God. Allow your Holy Spirit to move freely in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you were not with us, I'll just do a little overview here. Paul reminded us the week before that we have been given several things. We've been given a ministry, we've been given a treasure, we've been given faith, and last week we discussed we've been given a new building, a new glorified body that we will get in eternity. That glorified body is a perfected body. It's without flaws, without aches, without pains. It is perfect. No wrinkles on that glorified body. Amen? And you younger gals, you'll see one day they do come. In addition to our new glorified bodies, we'll receive rewards. If that wasn't enough, we'll receive rewards, the crowns that the Bible talks about, four of them for us, simply for being in love with Jesus, simply for remaining faithful to Jesus, for being excited for his return, and the soul winner's crown for telling people about Jesus Christ. So four crowns is guaranteed to the believer for just doing those things. Now, when we get to heaven and we receive our crowns, we're not going to flaunt them in heaven. No, because you don't do that in heaven. It is something that we can give back to Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving me hope. Whatever Jesus has been to you, it'll be your chance to say thank you for laying all those crowns down at his feet that represent really your life, your commitment to him, the life that you have led for him. What a blessed hope we have to look forward to. This week, though, Paul moves from doctrine to duty, from explanation to application. And we like application here because what we believe and how we behave must go together. What we believe and how we behave must go together. It's like walking the talk. You know, it's like being faithful in what God's called us to do and living the life that is pleasing, as we talked about last week. It is our aim, what? To please the Lord. That is our aim. We must be motivated by what we know and learn from the Bible. And this week, Paul says, I want you to put that into action. You know, at the marriage retreat last weekend, how many of you went to the marriage retreat? It was fabulous. If you didn't make it, oh man, it was a good one. It was our best yet, for sure. It was so, so, so good. Robin Denise Salvato did a fabulous job showing us what love looks like very practically. And one thing that they said that really stuck with me, and I brought it into this lesson today, is that we are to show love as a verb. And let's go back to elementary school. What's a verb? It shows what? Action. Hey, you guys remember, it doesn't describe. That is an adjective. I have a fifth grader, so I'm going through this right now. But it shows action. Love as a verb shows action. Think about it. When you want to show somebody how much you love them, what do? You get them something, right? You do something. You get them a gift or a card, or you take them out to lunch. You put love into action. That's what Paul's saying here today. Put your love for Jesus into action. For we all know, those of you who are married know this, that actions often, I would say more than often, speak louder than words, don't they? I mean, my husband would say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But when he shows me by working, no, that's my love language, work. W-O-R-K is how you spell L-O-V-E to me. But he knows that. I love you, honey. He knows. He knows. But all that to say that he knows that those actions, they speak volumes to me. They speak volumes because we can say things and really not deeply mean it. But when we actually do it, it means so much more. Likewise, we can say how much we love Jesus, but our life often reveals something very different, doesn't it? It's important that our life is consistent with what we profess as a believer. If I say I love Jesus Christ, my life should be a reflection of that which I profess. It's his great love for me and for you that in return compels me to tell others about him. Paul explains this today here in the first few verses. Why don't we go ahead and look down to chapter 5, we're in the very end, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Paul says, verse 12, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are sound of mind, it is for you." Verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died," speaking of Jesus, "for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So Paul is saying that Jesus died for all humanity because of his great love for us. He gave us life, and in return, we give ours for him. Sounds about fair, doesn't it? An eye for an eye, he gave his life, we give ours for him. But I wish it was that easy. It's much more difficult than that. It comes at a price, doesn't it? When you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I think that the Lord slowly reveals this mystery of salvation to us, doesn't he? He doesn't nail it all at the same time with us. He reveals the ministry that we're going to discuss today. We talked about in chapter 4, the ministry of the gospel. He reveals that to us slowly but surely. So therefore, it comes at a price, and the cost is a life for a life, isn't it? His life for our life. He died for us, and now we have the privilege and the honor to die for him. Not a physical death like Jesus did, but our death is a daily death to our flesh, the world, and the devil, the three things that war against us on a daily basis. Our flesh desperately wants to live. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "I die daily." It's a daily thing that we have to do, dying to ourselves. We die to the old woman that wants to rise up. We die to the old life, the old ways, the old desires, the old verbiage, the old slang, our old temper, our old insecurities, the old lady. We die to her that Jesus might live. And the only way to become more like Jesus, ladies, is to die. It's to refuse to let the old lady live. The old lady that lives in each of us must be crucified with Christ, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. "It is no longer I that live," Paul said, "but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It is Jesus' love for us that should compel us not only to love him, but to tell others about him and to live a life that's pleasing to him. To compel means to exert a strong, irresistible force on, or to sway. It is the love that Jesus has for us that is so strong and irresistible that in turn forces us to compel others to the love of Christ. It is this great love that has changed our life and our eternal address. Because Jesus died, we don't have to live in the flesh any longer. It's making an exchange, my life for his. But how is this possible? Paul continues in verse 16. He says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We know this verse, don't we? We hold on to it. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become made new. In our life of the flesh, we were doomed for destruction. But in Christ, our new life and old address are old news. That's it. The new news is that we are new. We said goodbye to the old ways, old sins, the old life, the old lady. And now, because we are a new creation in Christ, our slate is wiped clean and we are found pure in Christ. It's like our sins all being written on a chalkboard and then somebody coming and erasing all of them forever and ever and ever. Completely erased and forgotten. I know we know this, but do we really know this? I mean, you know what I mean? Like when you sit and really think about it, wow, I remember my sins. The enemy remembers my sins and he often brings them to my mind. But Jesus does not remember my sins. They're gone. So if those thoughts, if those things come into your mind, who are they from? Excuse me? They're not from the Lord. They're from the devil. So then we should clearly, quickly dismiss them. Our Jesus has no remembrance of our sins. Then we should dismiss them and go. And I often say, that's not my Jesus. That is not my Jesus. My Jesus died for that and he has forgotten that. And it's gone. It's away. So for those of you who may struggle with those, the thought life and the thoughts that come in and that haunt you and the enemy taunts you with that, see, that's not my Jesus. That's not my Jesus. Psalm 103:11 through 13 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I love that. You know, often we'll read the middle and we'll forget to read verse 13 because it's like a parent with a child. I mean, which parent doesn't have compassion on their child if they've asked for forgiveness? And we're not going to be bringing our kids' sins back up years later. We're going to forgive them and trust that they're moving on and that they've repented and just like a parent with a child. I love that about the Lord. Once we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our slate is wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. We receive this ministry now. The forgiveness of sins is done. Now we receive this ministry, a ministry that Paul calls, verse 18, a ministry of reconciliation. Let's take a look. Verse 18 says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, the definition of reconciliation is the act of reconciling as when former enemies agree to an amicable truce. That's hard to say. If you're like me, you need to look up the word amicable, meaning characterized by or showing goodwill, friendly, or peaceable. So, reconciliation, in my definition, would then be humbling yourself with someone that you don't agree with in order to seek peace. This happens a lot in marriage, doesn't it? We have to humble ourselves and often step out of ourselves to seek to do what's right, to seek to do what Jesus would do, which is his desire to reconcile. Reconcile means to bring peace. It's different than restore. I'm going to talk about those two differences in a moment. But to reconcile means to seek to bring about peace. I love what Paul says in Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't you love that? As much as I can create peace myself, as much as I can make the effort, initiate peace to the people around me and those people that I associate with and in my family and beyond, it's up to me to do that. That is my obligation. As much as I can. Meaning we are to do the very best we can to seek to live at peace with all men, and I add, and women, in the world. Now, this often means that we will be the initiator, the one who goes out of our way to seek peace in obedience to the word of God. But with this, it takes faith and courage and maturity. The mature believer is the one who is seeking the peace with everyone. If there's a strained relationship, it's the believer's responsibility to seek reconciliation, peace. I didn't say restoration, I said reconciliation, peace. Notice, the difference between the two, reconciliation is to seek peace, but restoration, think of this, restoring a piece of furniture, get that in your head, or a house. Restoration is returning to its original condition. Quite frankly, there's relationships that I've been in and they've been strained and I've sought to reconcile, but it's different. There's not restoration. It's not returned to its original state, but there's peace. Do you understand the difference? Okay. Although there was a truce in the relationship, it is not restored to what it once was. We are called not to restore the relationship. We are called to reconcile. We are called to bring peace as much as we possibly can. Either way, with reconciliation or restoration, we know that without the Lord working in our lives, this is not possible. This is not possible. There's a great story in the Bible about, and I'm sure you know this, it's the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. So Philemon's slave, Onesimus, stole from him and then ran away to Rome. His crime was punishable by crucifixion. I mean, in this day, we're like, seriously? He just stole something? Well, in this day, if a slave stole and then left, the punishment was crucifixion. Well, the Lord had it worked this way where Onesimus was in Rome, and who did he meet? Paul, and he got saved. So Onesimus gets saved. And Paul, he explains to Paul what he did. Confesses his sin. So Paul writes the book of Philemon to Philemon, explaining and encouraging Philemon to forgive his former slave. But the thing that floors me about this story and about the letter is that Paul went as far to say to Philemon, whatever he stole from you, I will personally repay you. That's what I'm talking about. Paul was willing to go the extra mile to bring about reconciliation and being willing to pay the bill to bring about peace. Think of it like that. I'm willing to pay the bill to bring about peace, whatever it takes. Only God can restore what's broken, and only he can humble the hardest of hearts to reconcile with anyone. I love that Paul calls our attention to the fact that reconciliation is a ministry. Don't you love that? We can go about reconciling to everybody because it's our ministry. So God calls us to two ministries. One, he calls us to the ministry of the gospel. That's our first one, telling people about Jesus. And now he points out that we have this other ministry. It's a ministry of bringing peace with people. Reconciliation. Because reconciliation is really what Jesus did with us, right? God sent Jesus to the the earth to die to reconcile mankind with him. In a sense, that's exactly what we're called to do. We are called to come to do what? The same thing he did, to die. To die that we might bring about reconciliation, which is peace. It's death. It is death to reconcile sometimes, isn't it? I mean, let's just think about it. I'm sure somebody comes to your mind that you've reconciled with if it's not somebody in your own home. And it is hard. You know, police officers aren't the only one that are called to bring peace. We are. We are called to bring peace. We are peace officers, for sure. That's our ministry. In Matthew 5:9, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." The question is, are we peacemakers or troublemakers? I mean, really, it falls into one of those two categories, isn't it? We're either making trouble or we're making peace. As believers, we are to seek as much as it depends on us to bring about peace. Not to be best friends, but peace with all men and women. As our ministry, we need to follow the example that Jesus himself set. And I want you to flip here. So flip to the right to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And you need to see the scripture. Philippians 2, 8. So flip to the right a couple books. So actually two books. Philippians 2, 8. I'm going to wait till everybody gets there because I want you to highlight, because this is good. If it's not already highlighted in your Bible, I'm sure it is. So Philippians 2:8, it says this, speaking of Jesus, "And being found in appearance as a man, he," Jesus, "humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross." Three words I want you to highlight, or whatever you like to do in your Bible, but do it. Humbled, obedient, and death. What do those three words say to you? It says to me that it takes humility to be obedient to die. That's what it tells me. And that I die, that someone else might live. I die to myself, my rights, my old lady. I die to bring life to somebody else through reconciliation, through this wonderful ministry of peace. Let's face it, reconciliation is a ministry of death. Jesus died that we might live, and now he calls us to do the very same thing. Paul calls this the ministry of reconciliation. This reconciling people to God is what we are to seek after as we minister in the name of Jesus Christ. So not only are we to seek to reconcile our own relationships, but we're to seek to reconcile people ultimately to God. That is a ministry of reconciliation. Let me ask you a question. When you got saved, did you ever go back and apologize to anybody? I did. Lots of people. Did you ever ask forgiveness for anything after you got saved because then the conviction of the Lord came upon you? It was so freeing when I did that. I can't tell you. And if the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart during this message today, you need to do what Jesus did. You need to be obedient. Humble yourself, be obedient, and die to yourself and go apologize and ask for forgiveness. It is so freeing. It's like a weight lifted off of you when you apologize. For even for me, it was years sometimes, and then the Lord put his finger on, no, this person. And I'd be like, really? Okay. So, you know, I would try to contact that person. And I want to be obedient to the Lord. Whatever the Lord puts his finger on my life, I don't care if it's 20 years after I get saved. Wherever he puts his finger on it, be like, yes, I will respond to that prick because I don't want anything holding me back from hearing from the Lord, from being used by the Lord, from loving the Lord? So you will experience such freedom because of your humble heart and your obedience to him. You know, Jesus set the example for us to follow. Now it's our job to walk in that example. So how does this ministry of reconciliation motivate us to serve Jesus? Verse 20 tells us. Verse 20, okay, let's flip back now. We're in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. I mean, this is just phenomenal. This is a study in itself. And right here, we are the example of Jesus to the lost world. We are what they see. We are what they watch. We are what they study. We are the closest picture of the person of Jesus Christ that the world can physically see. Therefore, Paul uses this word ambassador, meaning a diplomat, a diplomatic official of the highest rank, appointed and accredited as a representative. You know, in the Roman Empire, there were two kinds of provinces, a senatorial province and an imperial province. The senatorial province were made up of people who were peaceful, and they were not at war with Rome. They had surrendered and submitted. But the other one, the imperial province, were not peaceful. They were dangerous and rebellious, and they would rebel against Rome at any given time. Therefore, it was necessary for Rome to send ambassadors to the imperial province to make sure that a rebellion would not break out. Since Christians are Christ's ambassador to the world, this means that the world is the imperial province, and we are sent to the world to declare peace and not war. We are the ambassadors with a life-giving message of peace and reconciliation to God. And the words that Paul uses here are so descriptive. I implore you. I beg you. I plead with you. Have you ever done that with somebody before? Pled with them. Begged with them. Now, there's only one of two things that people can do when we implore them. They can receive or reject the message that we are giving to them. We have been given a ministry of the gospel and a ministry of reconciliation, and we represent the King of Kings. We are his ambassadors to bring about reconciliation to this world, to bring about peace. It's like we're going into a battlefield, into war daily, and we are pleading with people to submit and surrender to Jesus Christ. For God didn't declare war on the world at the cross. He declared peace at the cross, and we need to declare peace too. You know, we are not at war with other believers, you know. We shouldn't be. I mean, I know a lot of people are, but we should not be at war with other believers. We're on the same side, you know. We're at war with the things that war against us constantly, right? That is the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're at war with them, but we're not at war with other believers. And I think sometimes we get offended and certain things happen, and we forget the big picture. The big picture is we're on the same team. The big picture is we're going the same direction. The big picture is we're all in this ministry of reconciliation together, and somehow things occur. But we are to seek to bring peace to the world by our message of imploring them, begging them to receive Jesus Christ, We are to seek to bring about peace in our home, at the office, at school, wherever the Lord takes you. We have this message. It's not like we just pick it up occasionally. We are to carry it wherever we go. We are not to engage in war with our own. Rather, we are to be ambassadors to the world. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you pled with somebody to come to Christ? You know, I mean, really, do we even go that far? Because what happens when you plead is what? You look desperate. You can look foolish. You can be willing. You can risk maybe a relationship with somebody, a family member, a friend, a husband, you know? I mean, when was the last time we went this far that our scripture talks about? You know, I've only pled like this a couple times in my life, I can honestly say. And it's always for family members, you know, when we do that. I would implore you to plead. Why not? I mean, the end is near. It is time where we start pleading with people. And I think the important thing when you plead with somebody is that you're showing love and not aggression or frustration that can come, or disappointment that can come across when we're pleading. Those different emotions can get in there. It's important that our action, the love that's taking action, is the pleading, is the imploring. And what we don't want to see happen when we get to heaven is we wish we would have done more pleading. You know what I mean? We have this time right now that the Lord has allowed us to be alive. It's just a little dash between our birth and our death. Not a lot of time. And we have it. Let's start pleading with people, you know, whether it be grandkids or children or husbands or family members. You know, it's time that we set us aside that Jesus might plead through us. So we're to seek peace through the ministry of reconciliation. We are to be the best ambassadors that we can possibly be by representing Jesus. And we are to let the love of God be our motivation for action and not anything else. For we have made it our aim to please Christ. Or I should say, we need to make it our aim. That should be our aim, is to be pleasing to Christ. We must also be looking onward and upward with our rewards in mind. I mean, we have this great place that God's taking us to. You know, we have heaven. We've got a glorified body. We've got eternity. We have so much to look forward to. And I think that we need to be mindful of this isn't it. Sometimes we get stuck here. And this is it, and the here and now, and the rut, and the routine, and we forget. This is not it. We're just passing through here. And we've been privileged to know Jesus and to tell others about him, and we're on our way to heaven. So on our way to heaven, we need to be imploring and pleading and being ambassadors and bringing peace and reconciliation to this world while we can. My son sent me this devotional from Charles Spurgeon yesterday, and it reminded me why we're doing what we do. So I wanted to end and read this to you. Charles Spurgeon says, "In our Christian pilgrimage, it is well, for the most part, to be looking forward. Forward lies the crown, and onward is the goal. Whether it be for hope, for joy, for consolation, or for the inspiring of our love, the future must, after all, be the grand object of the eye of faith. Looking into the future, we must see sin cast out, the body of sin and death destroyed, the soul made perfect and fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints of light. Looking further yet, the believer enlightened eye can see death's river passing by and the gloomy stream forded and the hill of light attained on which stands the celestial city. He seeks himself to enter within those pearly gates, hailed as more than a conqueror, crowned by the very hand of Jesus Christ, embraced by his arms, glorified with him, and made to sit together with him on his throne, even as he has overcome and has sat down with the Father on the throne. The thought of this future may well relieve the darkness of the past and the gloom of the present. The joys of heaven will surely compensate for the sorrows on earth. Death is but a narrow stream, and thou shalt soon have forded it. Time, how short, eternity, how long. Death, how brief, immortality, how endless. The road is so, so short. I shall soon be there. When the world my heart is rending with its heaviest storm of care, my glad thoughts of heaven ascending find a refuge from despair. Faith's bright vision shall sustain me till life's pilgrimage is past. Fears may vex and troubles pain me. I shall reach my home at last. That's where we're headed. It's all worth it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have this hope of heaven. God, would you help us to keep our eyes on the prize, to keep our eyes on our eternal address, God. And until you take us home to be with you, help us to be occupying here on earth. Help us to be busy about our Father's business, be busy about the ministries that you've given us, the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, God. Help us to bring about peace. Help us to be the initiators, God, to be the mature ones, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. God, it's an honor and a privilege to be your ambassador. We love you and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.